Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be back with you. It was a bittersweet morning as I had to leave that precious little face, but a joyous return to the studios and welcomed by my KFUO family to come back to work as returning from some time off to get to be a first-time dad. So thank you very much for your prayers during my time out and during the delivery of our son. Oscar Benjamin was welcomed to the world joyfully on the 4th of September, and so it's good to be back and celebrating with you, and also getting into some great topics this week as we talk about a variety of life issues here on Faith and Family. We want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting the program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and then go to the sponsor section, click on the CUW logo, and that'll take you to their website. You can find out all about what Concordia University Wisconsin has to offer. So thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for being an underwriter for Faith and Family. If you'd like to join our conversation today, if you have a question, we're going to be talking about some great support networks for families and individuals enduring with cancer. So if you'd like to find out more about those, or if you have a question or comment throughout the show today, feel free to join the conversation. In the St. Louis area, you can call us at 314-821-0850, or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us. Just simply send an email to family@kfuo.org. Joining me in the studio this morning, welcoming back to our new studios, first time in the new studios here, it's good to have Karen Tripp with us. Welcome, Karen.
Hi, happy to be here.
Karen is the president of Cancer Companions, so I'm really eager to find out about what is Cancer Companions and the history of it and your involvement and, mm-hmm. and all those good things. So tell us what is, in a few simple words, what is Cancer Companions, Karen?
Cancer Companions is a ministry which helps churches to be able to start cancer ministries in their own communities and within their own parish. And it's been an amazing thing. The Lord's blessed it. We're not even 2 years old yet, and yet we're in five different states. We've trained over 150 peer counselors, and just lots of blessings. We're getting ready to head up to the Minnesota area. We're going to be in St. Paul and Minneapolis and all those exciting things. The work that we do really has to do with peer counselors. It has to do with training people to either do one-to-one peer support, mm-hmm. much like a Stephen Ministers type format, or to be doing group support, Christian cancer support groups. I'm a marriage and family therapist, and so my background has been working with cancer families quite a bit over recent years, and it all kind of began really back in 2008. I wrote a book called God is Bigger Than Your Cancer. And from that, I was asked by a local cancer agency to be able to come and do a talk about my book, which was very fun. I show up to be able to do the talk, and there was a bunch of people there. And the agency was kind of surprised about that because they've been around for 13 years, and this was the first time they'd done a Christian speaker. And so, such as that was, they were glad I was there because they had such a good turnout. Well, they turned to me afterward, and they said, let's do a group. Let's write a grant. Or actually, it was Karen, you write a grant. Let's write the grant to get some money, and you can bop around and do some Christian cancer support groups. So I did write the grant. We did get the money. So for 3 years, I bopped all over St. Louis, going from church to church to church, doing a 9-week group here, 9 weeks there, and meeting all kinds of people, learning so much about cancer families and the work of cancer, and just trying to be able to really understand what Christ was doing with these folks in their lives. I wrote tons and tons of material during the years, but when I got to the end of it, I really felt like it was just a scratch of the scratch. You know, taking mm-hmm. the Karen Tripp show on the road really wasn't filling the needs for these folks. 9 weeks is just a blip in a cancer journey. If you've ever right. been around folks that have coped with cancer, it can be a very long and drawn out process of their life. And so I really felt led by the Lord to be able to start a ministry where I took my materials and I rewrote them to train people within the church to support the cancer families rather than having someone from the outside come in and do it. And that's really how Cancer Companions got started, first with one church and then more and more and more. So,
and what does that... What does a peer do in that? What kind of support do they provide in that setting? And what are they trained to do? And how do they provide that care and that support?
The kind of support that they do, I mean, part of what's really important to understand is there are things peer counselors don't do. You know, they're not counselors. They're not doctors. They're not nurses. They're not lawyers. They're not psychiatrists. There are a lot of things they aren't. The things they are, though, I think are very, very critical. They definitely provide that emotional support that people are looking for. A lot of times people are going through their cancer journey, and there's that sense that the people around them just don't want to hear it anymore, or they don't want to talk about it anymore, and they don't want to be a burden. They're protecting the people that are around them from how difficult the journey can be. And so on one basic level, the peer counselors kind of provide a safe environment where they can end up having permission to talk about it, you know, because there is that sense as you're going through the journey that the people around me are not open to hearing about it. Well, cancer companions want to hear. That's what they're there for. But more than that, they also end up providing scripture. We have a devotional guide that they use with discussion questions that they go through. We have eight different topics that they go over, everything from prayer and healing and questions for God to how to manage stress, how to deal with relationships, healthy living, all kinds of significant issues. But they're all looked from very scriptural places. And being able to get a sense with these folks of what is Jesus doing during your cancer journey. Because you get in that place, like, what's this about? You know, I don't find that a lot of Christians have their faith rocked. You know, it's not a matter of I don't believe in God anymore. It's I don't understand what God's doing. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do with this. I'm in the midst of this struggle. I'm in the midst of this hardship. And it must be here for me to have some understanding of it. And so the materials, both the videos and the devotionals that we put together, are really designed to help that conversation, to explore and kind of say, what is there that the scriptures have to offer to help me get some understanding of this?
You're right. There are so many questions when you're faced with cancer, whether you or a loved one faced with cancer. What can God bring out of this? What is God working in this? And how is it to His glory that I or a loved one am enduring cancer, or you know, if the cancer, it looks like the cancer is going to overcome me, how can God be glorified in this? And sometimes that's our question. Sometimes, you know, the old Adam doesn't ask that question, but instead asks the question, how am I going to make it out of this?
Right.
You know, all kinds of questions that we struggle with through that.
Well, and why me and why now? You know, the person who's been retired for 6 weeks or 6 months and now suddenly this comes on when you're at a time in your life you want to change it. We all know the stories of the young people that have young children that are struggling with cancer. How does that make any sense? And so there's a lot of this doesn't make sense pieces to it, lots and lots. And so trying to be able to cling to Jesus through that struggle is a real important piece of the puzzle. Because I don't know about you, but when I face struggles in my life, I have a tendency to drift. You know, there's this temptation. I don't turn my back on God. I just kind of don't feel like getting up on Sunday, you know, and I just don't bother to pick up my Bible. And so when you're in the middle of that cancer struggle, it's real easy to have that kind of sense that I'm just going to kind of drift away and let God come find me. And our key verse that we use is James 4:8, where it says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And so that's part of what we're trying to do. We're trying to put the scriptures right in front of us, right before us, so that we can keep a focus on the Lord.
And how amazing it is how He works through His word and brings us comfort in that. Whether we see it, it's... whether the diagnosis is good or not good.
Yes.
What comfort we can have. And let's talk about that, the difference between the good diagnosis and what we might call the not so good diagnosis. Are there different approaches? You know, how do peer counselors handle that when it looks like, yes, this is pretty treatable. We can do surgery. We can do therapy treatments, things like that. Things are going to look pretty good for you. Or, you know, this is inoperable cancer and you have 2 months, you have a few months or maybe a few weeks. How does a peer counselor in Cancer Companions help with that?
Part of what we end up doing during our training is we take a lot of looks at those different places that during their experience as a cancer companion, they're going to meet people just diagnosed. They're going to meet people in the midst of treatment. They're also going to meet people that are chronically ill with cancer. In other words, the doctor said to them, you're always going to be in some form of treatment. Now, if that had been 15 years ago, that would have been a matter of weeks or months that you were going to live, but not so today. There's all kinds of chronic cancer that you can use for years. And then, of course, there are the folks that have already been told there's not much we can do anymore, and there's a limited time left in their life. And so trying to be able to help the peer counselors to get a grip on what their experience of going through those is a real important piece of the puzzle. What we teach them to be able to do is to be able to use the materials in the same type of way. In some ways, trying to answer some of those tough questions. My prayers weren't answered. You know, when you get to that place and they say, okay, this last scan came back and it's still growing, and so now we're not sure that we have anything else that we can do. You've been praying all along to be able to have that scan come back and tell you that it shrunk, tell you that the cancer was gone. And to have those prayers not responded to in the way that you were looking for is a difficult thing. And we dive right into those hard questions. We dive right into those hard conversations and take a look at what is really going on there. We look at the relationships around you. You know, a lot of times people flake out. You know, they're there right at the beginning, and then as time goes on, they whittle away those friendships. And that's a hard, hard thing to face. Mm-hmm. And yet Christ is in the midst of all of that. And by having a place where you can go during your cancer struggle to discuss that and to talk about that in an open kind of forum, an accepting forum, is just a huge, huge blessing.
You bring up a good point. The loved ones and caregivers, they're facing a lot of the same questions or similar questions, facing a lot of strong emotions. Does Cancer Companion support them as well? What kind of support do they offer to the caregivers and loved ones?
The three categories that we look at serving are folks that are in treatment, which I think is what everybody thinks of. But we also find that folks post-treatment are in need of a lot of support, too. Sometimes people get that diagnosis and they just kind of put on their battle gear and they button down and they go, okay, we got to go to this hospital and we got to go to that doctor's appointment. We got to get this treatment. We got to do this, this, this. And they just get through it. And emotionally, they don't let themselves really go there to explore what is this that's going on. And then the doctor turns to him one day and says, okay, well, we're going to see you in 6 months. You know? And you're done with treatment for now. And there's kind of this thump thing that happens that it's kind of like, what do you mean that that's happening? Some people have anxiety over the fact that I'm not checking in with my doctor anymore. Some people get to the post-treatment where they're realizing that they call it a new normal that they have to find. That's kind of the lingo-y term. But it's that sense that my body's not the same. My relationships aren't the same. My boss doesn't look at me the same. My kids don't look at me the same. And so there's all of these places and all of these ways to try to realign ourselves. And that can be a very tough emotional place. Everybody else is ready for you to get on with your life. And yet the recovery from cancer treatment can end up taking anywhere from 6 months to a year just to get past the fatigue. And so your body really isn't back to being what it was. And in some ways, it never will be. And so those are kind of places where people come post-treatment and look for support too. And then, of course, the third category is what you just brought up, which is the caregiver. And we have caregivers that are the key caregivers, the people who are there 24/7, right in the midst of it. We also have folks that are, let's say that there's parents that are living in St. Louis and their daughter lives in Springfield going through breast cancer treatment. And their daughter is married and has kids and has a church and has all of this support around them. They don't need their parents 24/7. But mom and dad are winging out in St. Louis. You know? They're oh my gosh, my baby girl, she's going through this. They need support too. And so what that caregiver role can look like can be a lot of variety. Sometimes it's siblings. Sometimes it's adult children whose parents are going through it. And so we kind of serve whatever that loved one role is that's trying to be able to cope with the cancer journey.
I can identify. I know that families, you know, across the miles certainly need that support. So if a congregation is interested in starting a cancer ministry through Cancer Companions, how do they go about finding out what sort of investment is it going to take? What type of work do they need to, you know, do they need to know is ahead of them if they're thinking about this type of opportunity?
Good question. We offer a pretty extensive training program to be able to help folks both on the administrative level, becoming ministry leaders, as well as the peer counselors themselves. Our website is www.cancer-companions.org. And you can find all the information out on there. Underneath Find a Cancer Companions, you can click on and see what churches and pastors are saying. And there's information in there about how to get started. There's a starter kit that has all kinds of materials and things, the guides and the videos and training guides for folks to be able to use. And then there's also a fee for one of the peer counselor trainings. A lot of the web seminars that we do, though, are free online. There's a lot that you can check out ahead of time. We have introductory web seminars. We end up having ministry leaders web seminars, all of that from people all over the country before they have to make a commitment to find out whether or not they can want to fully dip their toes in this or not.
So it's a commitment of time, money, prayer, and just it's an overall pretty big commitment. But it's a commitment. It's an investment that's worth investing.
The commitment for the peer counselors themselves is a one-day training. It's a one full-day training, and then we end up having monthly web seminars that are an hour long afterwards for continuing training, continuing education. And so that's a helpful kind of format to be able to use. Mm-hmm. The one-day training is really about exploring cancer. A lot of the folks that come forward, not all of them, but a lot of my peer counselors have a cancer story, a pretty significant cancer story.
Sure.
Sometimes they've lost a loved one to cancer, a parent or a spouse. Sometimes they themselves are cancer survivors, or they're also cancer caregivers. We have a lot of folks like that. And so we spend a lot of that morning of that training day really looking at their cancer story, as well as all of these different kinds of cancer stories, because we have to put our baggage aside. We all bring baggage.
Right.
And so it's a certain part to be a good peer counselor. We have to set that aside. And then the afternoon is really spent focusing on the materials. How do you use this device? Devotional guide. How do you use this video, and what are the skills that you need to have to be able to do that? And then they role play all the different kinds of scenarios that they might end up having so that by the end of the day, they may not know everything that's going to come at them, but they know how to use the materials to help them cope step by step when they're meeting with somebody coping with cancer.
As a director of Christian education, it's all about knowing the resources available to you and making use of those. If a congregation makes this, takes the time and makes this investment to provide this, a cancer ministry, cancer companions for their congregation, not only does it serve the members of their congregation, what other benefits does it have? What other benefits have you seen congregations use it to connect to their community?
Oh, absolutely. The outreach is amazing. The churches that really are focusing on outreach can get anywhere from a third to a half of their group are coming from outside of the community. They've never been in their church before. It's my sister ended up telling me about this, or a guy in a cubicle next to me. And so that outreach mentality of churches is wonderful, as well as there's the impact that our website ends up having as well, too. By the churches being listed on the website, people end up finding them and making connections with them that way as well. And so it's a wonderful – people that haven't stepped inside a church in 10, 20 years, as well as some legitimate seekers. We ended up having at Our Savior – in Springfield, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, we ended up having a woman who was Jewish who came. And Kim Meyer, who's the parish nurse there, she called her up and she's like, "Now, you know, this is a Christian thing." And she's like, "Oh, yes, I know. And she was so thrilled. "And I love that Jesus. He's got great stuff, you know." And so she came and it was a wonderful impact on her. And we have an evaluation we do at the end, and we've had people who have found Christ by going through the process. And so it's a very impactful process. And it also is impactful on these, and I think, you know, the Lord, he likes to surprise me constantly. If I would pay attention better, I probably wouldn't be as surprised as often. But there's definitely this amazing impact on the peer counselors, that their lives have such depth and such meaning because of them not only just getting the skills, but also being able to make the impact on these other people's lives. Mm-hmm. I have them all the time. People come up to me and they're like, "Karen, I knew Jesus wanted me to do something about this cancer journey. I knew that's what he wanted me to do. You know, there was just no question, but I just didn't know what." And so when a church ends up having cancer companions as an opportunity for people to get equipped and trained, it becomes that great connection. People that have never volunteered for anything volunteer for this because they are waiting for that cancer thing that they can end up investing themselves into. It's very exciting.
And what a great picture of what the scriptures describe as acts of mercy and this life together to bear one another's burdens. What a great way to see that in reality and in action, to see how Christ uses his church to bring his comfort to those who are troubled by the afflictions of this body and this world. What a great opportunity. If obviously it's a huge investment, it's a huge it takes a lot of work to keep an organization like this running. All the work that you've done up to this point. I mean, you did a lot of the organizing and preparing materials, and your professional background makes this a nice solid resource for congregations. But I'm sure that it doesn't happen with just one person. It took a lot of work to keep this organization going. What kind of support does Cancer Companions, the organization, need?
Well, we're a 501c3. I've got a wonderful board of just amazing people that are invested in all kinds of different ways with us. But the volunteer base in terms of these ministry leaders are incredible, too, and the work and the efforts that they put in. There's a lot of support groups that are starting just right now in the next couple of weeks. If you know of anyone who's struggling with cancer in the St. Louis area, everywhere from Emmanuel, St. Charles, Zion and Belleville, Salem, Afton, I mean, there's lots of different churches right now that are really reaching out at starting the groups all over the country. We're in North Carolina, Virginia, Ohio, Illinois, and Missouri. And so it's exciting to be able to see those kind of outreach. And so the investments that these ministry leaders put into organizing it within their own churches and being able to make the contacts is just so impressive. It really is.
Cancer is a reality of this world. Mm-hmm. It's a reality of this fallen world. And to take the message of Christ, our Savior, to those who are hurting and having all those questions that you mentioned earlier, to be able to be equipped to take that comfort as a layperson, as you mentioned earlier, you don't have to be a professional. You don't have to be a counselor. That you're not a doctor. You're not there to diagnose things. You're there simply to listen and to bring the comfort of Jesus in His Word, to pray for and to pray with. What great acts of mercy through this.
They're amazing people. They really are. All of them are. I mean, every time I do another training, I just ended up getting back from North Carolina, doing a couple of trainings there. And I'm doing one here in St. Louis in the next couple of days. And it's just these people's hearts to be able to reach back into their cancer. And like I said, not all of them have a cancer story, but a lot of them do. Mm-hmm. And I'm okay with people getting to the end of their cancer journey and needing to turn away from it and becoming the second grade Sunday school teacher. You know, that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But it is something to see these people willing to go back and say, this is a hard thing for me to be able to put my baggage aside and listen to these people. But I know that it ends up making my life richer and their life richer because I'm willing to do that.
Absolutely. With just about a minute or two left, your advice to the person listening right now who either they themselves are dealing with cancer, maybe just diagnosed, or a loved one, what advice do you have for them? You know, maybe they don't have a cancer companion group in their congregation.
Right. I think the most important thing is that it's okay to acknowledge to yourself that this would be easier to not do it alone. That doesn't mean people can't do it alone. You can do it alone. There's people who do it alone all the time. Breaks my heart, but they do. But you don't have to. And I think there's something about that be tough and get through it and that type of thing. And I don't want to burden people and everybody's so busy. Where the reality is that Jesus is putting people around you to help you. I really believe that if you are praying for having that support, Jesus will put the people near you, whether you have a cancer companion near you or not, that will be there to be able to reach out and be there if you open the door and say, yes, I'm going to let you know how hard this is, what I'm going through.
Amen. There's a reason He puts us in life together and
yes,
gives us opportunities to show mercy to show mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to show mercy to those who don't yet know Christ. Well, we've been talking with Karen Tripp, president of Cancer Companions. Karen, thank you so much for being with us today. It has been enlightening to learn about Cancer Companions, but also a joy to hear about the work that you're doing and that all the peer counselors are doing through Cancer Companions and the congregations that are getting on board to serve not only their congregations, but their communities. Coming up in the second segment, we're going to talk with Phil Zilke, founder of Phil's Friends, which also provides care to individuals and families dealing with cancer. So stick around for more right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Earlier I asked you to pray for a miracle. Congresswoman Jamie Herrera Butler and her husband were expecting their first baby, only to discover the unborn child had Potter syndrome, which causes decreased amniotic fluid around the baby. The lungs don't fully develop, and it's always fatal. Many of you joined me in prayer, and God answered them through the skill of doctors at Johns Hopkins Hospital who tried something new. Abigail was born weeks ago and is doing well. She'd be the first baby to survive this condition, and doctors call her a miracle. I believe it was the prayers of Abigail's family and all the others that made the difference. Abigail and her parents still need our continued prayers, but now please include prayers of thanksgiving. God's truly blessing this family.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Why did God choose King Solomon to build the temple? And how was the temple to be the center of life for the Old Testament people? Live Monday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Tom Baker about Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
The new president of the Southern Baptist Convention's public policy arm says
the Bible Belt is collapsing.
In his inaugural speech last week, the Reverend Russell Moore said
we can no longer pretend that we are a moral majority in this country. We are a prophetic minority.
The new president of the Baptist's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission predicted,
we're going to face days in which Caesar will ask us to choose between Christ and him.
Moore said it's important to remember,
we are not Americans first. We belong to another kingdom.
And he said that if the Bible Belt, representing a
nominal cultural Christianity that took the American dream and added Jesus to it in order to say you can have everything you've ever wanted and heaven too, is soon to be gone, good riddance.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you today. And as we're continuing our discussion of life issues this morning, and we'll have this discussion actually all week. And so in the first segment, we got to talk with Karen Tripp of the Cancer Companion Organization. And now in our second segment, we're going to talk with our friends from Phil's Friends, covering a similar topic as well. We're going to do that here in just a minute. If you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so. Here in the St. Louis area, you can call us at 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us on the phone today is Phil Zilke from Phil's Friends. Welcome, Phil.
Welcome. Thanks for welcoming me. Appreciate it.
It's good to have you with us. And Karen, who is our guest in the first segment, wanted to make sure that I told you hi. So she had a lot of good things to say about you and your organization and about your story. So looking forward to hearing about that. Now, Phil, you are the founder of Phil's Friends, correct?
Correct.
And tell us, what is Phil's Friends?
Phil's Friends is a Christ-centered cancer organization that reaches out to bring hope and the message of comfort, ultimately the gospel, to cancer patients and their families. We deliver free care packages to cancer patients across the United States. We're currently active in all 50 states, and we have separate care packages for men, for women, for kids, for teens. And inside these care packages are certain comforting items as well as spiritual material. So there's always a Bible in a care package. There's a journal. We have different other items such as a blanket to keep you warm inside the hospital. There's toothbrush, toothpaste, coffee mug, water bottle, crossword puzzles to pass time, a variety of items that are catered to that individual. And those are sent out free of charge again across the United States. And then we send weekly cards that are handwritten notes in the mail. Also follow up through prayer as well as phone call support.
So the gift baskets and support that includes, like as you said, spiritual material. And so really, kind of a not just a pick-me-up, but also, I guess, a cheerful care package with more than just, you know, little trinkets and goodies.
Correct. Correct. And the whole reason behind that is, you know, I'm a two-time cancer survivor, and during my treatments is when my faith really strengthened. My faith with God, and the only reason I was ultimately able to have peace was knowing Jesus as my Savior. And so we looked around, and there were no other Christ-centered organizations that were reaching out back in 2004 to cancer patients of all ages. So the majority of people that we support right now are female, then we also support men, and then the lowest population of people we support weekly is children.
Weekly support, that's a lot to stay in touch. How does that work? How do you actually stay in touch with people on a weekly basis?
Yeah, the short answer of it is, you know, God continues to provide for our needs to be able to reach out to patients and families. But the longer answer is that people can go to our website, philsfriends.org. So if you're listening today and you know someone who's been affected by cancer, right on our homepage, you put in their information as the patient, and then yourself as the requester. We can either hand-deliver that care package to someone inside their home or inside a hospital, or we can get it into your hands, and then you can deliver that care packages to them because you already have a personal relationship with them. Otherwise, we're connecting with local hospitals across the United States, and what we do is we go in weekly and visit with patients. So once the care package is delivered, then a week later they'll start getting added to our weekly card list. And those cards are uplifting spiritual notes from parents, from individuals, from kids who are writing these cards out in schools across the United States with a Bible verse on there and letting the patients know that they're praying for them. And then inside the care package is a continued care form. And if they fill out that continued care form, they can highlight and say, I'd like prayer support, I'd like phone support, I'd like visits. Mm-hmm. And currently, Phil's Friends supports around 2,200 patients and families every week across the United States.
Wow. So that takes practically an army. How did you assemble this army of that support?
Well, God keeps on bringing the people right when we need them. You know, all of his promises inside of his word are true, and they're really just playing out in the life of this organization each and every day. And it started back in 2004 when I delivered the first care package to a little girl going through brain cancer. Her name was Jenna. She was 4 years old at the time, and I delivered a care package to her, and I met her through doing treatment down at University of Chicago. And when I had my outpatient treatments, she would be in there with her mom as well. And I would basically get stuck with the needle, and then Jenna would get stuck with the needle, and you know, that was kind of how she got her encouragement, seeing other people do that. So we delivered that care package to her, and then that family turned around and became volunteers. And I just started spreading awareness about what we're doing. But the main way that God has really supplied for our needs from a volunteer standpoint is the more people that we're able to reach out to and the more people that we show love to, just as, you know, God says in his word to, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're really reaching out and striving to do. And as we do that, people turn around and they're so touched by it that they want to turn back to the organization and give out and use their faith story that they have from going through cancer or as a caregiver, and be able to reach out as a volunteer as well.
You said that Phil's Friends started with your cancer story.
Correct.
Tell us about your cancer story.
Well, when I was 22 years old, I was in and out of the doctor for about a year. They didn't know what was wrong with me, had various symptoms such as night sweats, hip pains where the cancer was already attached to my bones, fevers, no appetite. I had really no energy. And I was trying to explain to everybody and the doctors what was going on, but they kept on running test after test and could never figure out what it was. Well, that whole process of going in and out of the doctor went on for a year. And I was really scared. I was really worried. You know, I didn't think that eventually towards the end of it, before they figured it out, was I going to just pass away before they knew what was actually going on. And in April 2004, I had a fever for about a week. It was about 103. And I had lymph nodes swell up on my neck, a couple more golf ball size under my arms. And at that time, they referred me to a surgeon. And I went into the surgeon's office. I remember it real clearly, just like it was yesterday. Walking in there with my mom, I was a worried 22-year-old. And my mom was worried and scared for me and the whole situation just because she wanted to be able to help her son, but there was nothing that the doctors could find out that they could do. Well, I sat down in that on that table, and the doctor felt around my neck, and he said, "Phil, we're going to do a needle aspiration." And I looked at him. I said, "What? Needles? Hold on now." You know, I was scared of needles ever since I was a kid, and maybe you can relate to that, and I'm sure other people can. Mm-hmm. And right there, they drew out so much fluid out of my neck that it spilled all over the floor. And the doctor looked at the nurse, and the nurse looked at the doctor, and they had worried looks on their faces. And they turned to me, and they said, "Phil, there's a 50% chance that this is cancer." So they rushed the results, and the next day, I got a phone call from the doctor, and they said, "Phil, we ran all the tests that we could. It's not cancer. We don't know what it is. But as a precaution, come in the next day and we can have surgery, you know, have a biopsy and one of these lymph nodes in your neck." So I went in. Again, it was a really scary moment for me because I was a person who had a strong will, and whatever I put my mind to, I wanted to be able to accomplish this task. And obviously, you know, getting through surgery is something that I'm going to have to, you know, look to God, look to a higher power to take care of me. And I went through, had surgery the next day. I was home on my bed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. My dad came home early from work, and he said, "Son, I don't know how to tell you this, but I talked to the doctors, and you have cancer." And I just remember looking at my dad saying, "Dad, you know, how can this be? It wasn't for this whole last year when, you know, they kept on putting me on these different medications and could never figure out what it was." And obviously, he wouldn't be lying to me about that. And right there, my dad did something really important with me on my bedside. He prayed with me. And he said, "Lord, I know that Phil's your child, and I just ask that no matter what happens during this circumstance and this situation, whether he's supposed to live another day, another month, another year, another 50 years, that he can be a witness for what you've done for us and what you've done for us on the cross." And he said amen, and we looked up at each other and had a couple, you know, tears in our eyes, and we knew that life was about to change forever. So that next day, we received a call from the doctor down at University of Chicago saying, "Phil, we heard from a friend of yours what you're going through, and if you'd like to send your slides down here, you can. We'll take a look at them." And so we researched this doctor online and found out he was one of three guys who wrote research for the government, specialized in Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is what I was diagnosed with, and leukemias in pediatrics. And so I was the old guy that ended up getting treated, you know, at University of Chicago as a 22, 23, 24-year-old. With kids that are, you know, 2 years old, 5 years old by my side. And so I did 4 months of chemotherapy, and through that my faith really grew. And there were a lot of things that people did for me that were important. One was my grandfather visited me, and he took my Bible and he highlighted all the verses with hope and strength and peace. And I started committing all those to memory, and when I was too sick to open my eyes, too sick to eat, too sick to have visitors, those Bible verses went on and on, from Psalm 23 to, you know, "The Lord is my strength, my song, and my shield," to Philippians 4:13, one of my favorites, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And my faith continued to grow, and through that experience, over the next 4 months, they said I was cancer-free, and then I started my first year of teaching that next year.
Wow. That was quite a journey.
It was, and that was only the first time that I had it, and then I was re-diagnosed shortly thereafter, and the story continued.
So it came back again. What happened then when you were re-diagnosed?
Well, the next time I started feeling pains in my hips, and it was about a year after the first time I was diagnosed to the day, and I knew exactly what these pains were, and that's where the pain, where the cancer was already attached to my bones earlier. And to back up the story, that doctor, when he asked how, all my symptoms and, you know, how long I've been dealing with this, it was determined that I was in stage 4B, the most advanced stage of the cancer, for about 9 months before they found it the first time. And, you know, I went through it the first time, then I was cancer-free, started teaching in September of 2004, fourth grade classroom, a Lutheran school out in the western suburbs of Chicago. And in April that next year, those pains came back, ended up getting re-diagnosed, and this time I went through some anger. You know, I was mad at God, just questioning him, Lord, why do I have to go through this again? You know, I was just sharing my faith with these kids and the students and the families, and now I was being taken out of that world again. So eventually I got over that anger and realized that, you know, God wants our worries, he wants our struggles, he wants our fears, and we don't have to fight this battle alone. To just pray and give those to him, and so he can walk by my side and basically hold my hand throughout this entire journey. So I did 4 months of chemotherapy again. Then they harvested my stem cells, so they put an in-and-out tube in my neck, and all the blood went in and out of my body, you know, 2-3 times, emptied those stem cells into a bag, and then they froze those. And I went in for a couple days later for what they call 7 days of lethal chemotherapy, where your body just doesn't recover from it. All your blood counts pretty much go down to zero. Mm. And now I'm in an isolation room and with no visitors. I'm down to, I started the journey 2 years ago, probably around 180 pounds. I was down to 138 pounds. My body turned completely gray, and I had sores up and down my esophagus. For about a month, so I was unable to drink even a sip of water. So I was fed by tubes, you know, pretty much confined to the room, confined to the hospital bed. And after the 7 days of lethal chemotherapy, they put those stem cells back into you, and the whole process begins to take over, and you begin to heal from it. Well, I went through that, and then radiation to follow that. So that second time took about a year to get through it. But during my sickest times is really when I cried out to God, and I said, Lord, if it's time for me to go to heaven, I'm ready, because I just don't want to be in this pain anymore. But if not, I promise to devote the rest of my life to you and whatever you have planned for me. And through that, that's how Phil's Friends began on my hospital bed, to be able to reach out to other people in a Christ-centered way, the way that people had given me support. And someone delivered a care package to me about a week after I was diagnosed, and they all signed their names to it, said, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. And just to know that people are praying for you that don't know you is such a powerful, powerful thing. Hmm. And then I had two individuals who sent me cards once a week in the mail. And what I really looked forward to doing was getting down to that mailbox and seeing if that card was consistently there. One lady was her name was Judy, and I'm not sure how she got my information or my name, but I always checked the mailbox, and that card was always in the mail. So. Even if it was a struggle, it would wear me out for the week to get down the mailbox to check out that card and struggle back up the stairs to sit down and open it. There was always a Bible verse on there, and she always let me know that she was praying for me. And so that's how Phil's Friends really reaches out, through the free care packages, sending the weekly cards, and then also through prayer.
So someone provided this gift for you, a care package, mm-hmm. and sending cards regularly, this care for you, and you saw how valuable it was, how meaningful it was to you during your cancer experience.
Yeah, absolutely. And I was a person pre-cancer that really didn't. I was very self-centered and really self-focused. And I had my own plans for my life. And then when you walk through this journey, it really changes you. And God really changed my life through it, and really opened my eyes to how we can help and how we can visit the sick. And the more that I really just dug into God's word, going through the sickness, the more my faith grew, and the more I realized that God wants to use these personal experiences in our life to be a witness for him and what he's done. You know, there's a lot of people that go through it that don't get healed physically, but I was meeting with a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and what he said to me, he said, Phil, you know, I was meeting with a Lutheran pastor one day when I was going through my seminary, and he said, there's three miracles in life. He said, the first one is that there's physical healing. The second one is taking a horrible situation in your life and being able to look at it in a positive way. And the third one, obviously the most important, is what Jesus has done for us on the cross, so that we can have eternal life, to wipe away our sin. And it really got me thinking after having that discussion with him, is that what is our ministry truly about? Yes, it's about the gospel, most importantly, you know, sharing our faith with others. but it's about loving people. Just like in my situation, I was able to look at something that was horrible and be able to look at it with in a positive light, because I could have been negative through the entire situation and said, man, this is horrible, I'm not going to make it, you know, been really down on things. Or you could look at it and say, what is God trying to teach me through this? How can I help other people with the time that I have, with the time that's left for me? And so that's really what we want to be able to convey to people as we walk by their side, one by one, through this journey. It's how can we help them? How can we pray for them? How can we love them the way that Jesus loved the church?
And you do that by caring for them on a weekly basis, bringing
exactly.
them that good news of Jesus, and sending care packages. What if someone's listening today, whether they or a loved one are facing cancer, how can they get connected with Phil's Friends? And I think you mentioned earlier going to a website. What can they do to get connected?
Yeah, the easiest way is going to our website, philsfriends.org, which is philsfriends.org. Or they can call our office, our headquarters in the outside suburbs of Chicago. And that phone number is 224-653-8315, 224-653-8315. Or they can follow us on Facebook. Phil's Friends has a Facebook page. Or they can also follow us on Twitter at We Bring Hope. And there's a lot of different ways that people can get involved. And there's information on the web that I'll explain to them. Would you just like to be a representative to your church where you're finding out who's going through cancer inside your church, but also, even I would say more importantly, the people outside those church walls, so a care package can be delivered to them, because we're always looking for people to help distribute these care packages.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, do you have a connection with a local hospital? Maybe you're a cancer patient listening today who has received treatment at a hospital, and you think this is something that would be encouraging to someone else going through that journey. Basically, you can call our office, and we can give you more details on how to bring this organization to the hospital to be able to meet with these patients and pray with them. And kind of an example of that is we have connected with a big hospital in Chicago called Northwestern, and we visit with every single patient that goes through those doors. And we're able to bring Christ-centered support to them, and we're able to listen to these people's stories, sit down with them, and take prayer requests from them and pray with them when we leave. Also, if you're interested in doing volunteer activities inside your home, such as writing out these handwritten cards, we can provide you with some names confidentially, and then you can write these handwritten notes to encourage these patients. And then the biggest way to be able to help with the organization is awareness. You know, a lot of people don't know that there's a Christ-centered cancer organization out there that delivers care packages and writes weekly cards to people of all ages. And so just if you're passionate about an organization like ours, just sharing that with a neighbor, sharing it with a friend, maybe the company that you work at. And then lastly, you can invite a speaker from our organization to come out, either myself, to your church, to your school. And I spend probably two to four times a week, you know, out and traveling the United States, speaking at different churches and schools and companies as well, just to spread awareness about the organization.
You mentioned earlier that you serve a large number of people. What was that number again? Like 20?
We serve about 2,200 patients and families every week right now across the United States.
Across the U.S. So individuals and families and congregations can become involved in the ways that you mentioned earlier, whether it's mm-hmm. writing out cards at home or delivering care packages or praying. And any other ways that individuals or families can support Phil's Friends?
Yeah, I mean, we're a not-for-profit, have been since, we're a 501c3 since November 2006, and we're always looking for people, if they're interested, if it's on their heart, to be able to provide financially for the organization through a donation. Otherwise, if there's certain events in your area, we'd love to, if you would like to organize a certain event in your area to spread awareness, we'd be willing to talk with you about that as well.
Great. What are some of the, you mentioned events before, what are some types of events, what are some ideas for events that might be a good way to get the word out about Phil's Friends?
Okay. Yeah, there could be simple ways, for example, inside your church. We have a approved care package item list, and so it's as simple as putting a bin in the back of your church, putting something in the bulletin, or having a little minute message, and just having a collection for the blankets, for the journals, for the for the teas, for the coffees, for the Bibles. So you can collect those items, have an approved care package item drive. That could happen in a company, it could happen in a school, it could happen in a church, it could happen in your neighborhood or your community group. Another way with events is that we have an annual Celebration of Hope dinner, which is outside of Chicago. We've been running that for about 5 years, and it's very heavily attended, but it's a fundraising dinner that people can get involved in. The date of that dinner this year is coming up November 22nd. It's the Friday before Thanksgiving. But these are also ideas that you can, you know, start in your area as well, and then invite a speaker out and be able to help provide for this ministry as we continue and move forward.
What are some of the responses you've got from you've received from those who have been supported by Phil's friends?
Yeah, well, we've received a ton of responses, very positive ones of people going through it. Obviously, you know, journeying through cancer is one of the toughest things. It's the toughest thing that I've ever had to walk through in my life, and for a lot of families, it's the toughest thing they'll ever have to journey through as well. We get handwritten notes that come back to us of encouragement and emails of what's happened in their situation. For example, we had a lady just last week who passed away, and they ended up deciding to have some of the memorial donations to go towards the organization. And this daughter wrote a note to us and said, you know, the care package that was given for the last 5 months, that blanket was kept on her bed, even to the point of where she asked to be buried, you know, with that blanket. So you get, you know, responses such as those, or other people that say, you know, I'm so thankful for the support. I'm so thankful for the cards that come in the mail. One lady, Amy from Michigan, for example, when she contacted us, she said those cards always come at the right time. And she said, I really got to thinking about how many things have to happen, not only the situation that's playing out, you know, in my mind, or, you know, my situation that I'm dealing with that day, but for someone to write that out by hand, for the post office man to get that there at the right time. And it always seemed to be that Bible verse that came through was always something that I needed that day. It's like God was personally hand delivering that letter.
Well, his timing is far better than ours, that's for certain, when we understand it and when we don't understand it.
That's true.
Well, Phil, we really appreciate your time today. Anything else before we go, with about a minute left or so? Anything else you'd like for us to know about Phil's Friends, the work that you're doing, or that how others can support Phil's Friends, or the support they can receive from Phil's Friends?
Yeah, I would just say the biggest thing again, you know, if you know someone going through cancer, just go to our website, philsfriends.org. But also, I would say the most important thing that you can do for our organization besides spread awareness is to pray. Pray for the volunteers that continually visit with these patients. Pray for the cancer patients and their families, that God will continue to provide for their needs as they move forward each day at a time, not knowing what tomorrow and what the future holds. And then also, as our organization continues to grow, I would just have a prayer request that we can continue to get structured in a way that will enable us to reach out and hopefully one day reach out to these 1.5 million Americans that are diagnosed each and every year with cancer.
Well, what a blessed way to serve those who so desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus in difficult times as we struggle with and endure cancer and the afflictions of the body. So thanks so much for the work that you do. We're talking with Phil Zilke, founder of Phil's Friends. Thanks for being with us today, Phil.
Thank you. God bless your day.
Thank you. Yours as well.
Thank you.
Coming up next week on Faith and Family, we'll be talking, or I'm sorry, coming up tomorrow. Coming up tomorrow on Faith and Family, we'll be talking about mercy at life's end with Professor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. And later on this week, coping with losing a spouse and the work of crisis pregnancy centers around the country, especially those connected with our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And of course, the Lutherans for Life Life Conference that's coming up later on this fall here across the U.S., all of us gathering together to talk about important issues in life issues. So thanks for joining us for Faith and Family today. I hope you stick around for Moments of Assurance up next right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.